Today we have John's rendition of the cleansing of the temple. And it takes place at a different place in John's gospel. In the synoptics, it took place when Jesus went to Jerusalem before his suffering, death, and ultimately his resurrection. In John's gospel, it takes place basically at the very beginning of the gospel. And there are all sorts of what they call theological reasons and practical reasons for it, but nonetheless, it's the same story, the cleansing of the temple. Now, it's not that the people there were technically making it into a marketplace, because they were doing a service to the people that would come to the temple, because there were certain things that you had to sacrifice. And obviously, people were not going to come up, travel a long way and bring those things with them. And so they needed various animals for the sacrifices. And the money changers, you had to offer certain types of money for certain things. So they were all providing a service for the people. However, they were getting pretty wealthy doing that. And Jesus also ran into trouble with the religious leaders because they asked him a very basic question. I mean, he came in, threw them all out of the temple, and of course they want to know, who said you could do this? Show us a sign that you should be able to do this. Because all of those sacrifices were absolutely necessary for their idea of what it meant to be religious. You had to offer all of these sacrifices. And if Jesus got rid of them, well, the religion in the temple would simply cease. They couldn't offer the right coins. They couldn't offer the right sacrifice. And so in one sense, they had every right to say, who said you could do this? Show us a sign. And it's that idea of show us a sign that we heard echoed in our second reading today. Now, normally our second reading during ordinary time is taken from the Pauline Corpus. And it just follows the whole reading all the way through. A little bit this week, a little bit next week. But when we have the seasons of, like, Advent and especially Lent, that reading is chosen to correspond to the other readings. And so in the gospel it says, show us a sign. And when you look at Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth, he's talking about the cross. And he's talking about, well, the Jews want signs, and the gospel proves it. Well, and the Greeks, they want wisdom. But he said, the only thing that I'm going to preach is the cross. And it's very interesting as you look through this particular section of Paul's first letter to the Christians in Corinth, this whole section of about 25 verses, it starts out and it labels it the wisdom and folly of the cross. The wisdom and folly of the cross. And you wonder, well, how can it be both? How can the cross be wisdom and how can it be folly? And that's precisely what Paul is talking about. And it's the symbol of who we are as Christian people. There is no more ubiquitous sign in Christianity than the cross. And yet, 2,000 years ago, Paul is looking at it and he says, some people think it's folly, other people think it's wisdom. And we have that marvelous reading that we had today, and Paul just tells him, he says, no, I'm not going to preach anything except Christ crucified. Stumbling block to the Jews, absurdity to the Gentiles. There's the folly. Because the Gentiles that he was talking about were probably some Greeks. And Greeks, as you know, were very big when it came to philosophy. I mean, they wanted the wisdom of it all. That's what the word philosophy means. Philos means love, Sophia means wisdom. It was the love of wisdom. And Paul says to them, I'm not talking philosophy. I'm not talking about wisdom here. I'm talking simply about the cross. Because I know in your eyes it might seem like a stumbling block. But he goes back to the thing we have heard from Scripture time and time again. God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. And he even ends that section today basically saying that. For God's folly is wiser than men, and his weakness more powerful than men. And so we come together today and we look at this thing, the cross. Some would say folly, others would say wisdom. It depends on who we are as people of faith. Because faith gives us as Christians a very, very different view of things. I mean, even as we look at our liturgical celebration, some people might come in and say, oh, you know, a bunch of people. It's like, is there a game going on? It's like, no, there's no game here. We don't look at this and say, oh, it's just a group of people. We look at it and we see the body of Christ, where two or more people are gathered together in my name. There am I in their midst. Same reality, two different views. One with faith. We look at our liturgy of the word. It's a book. A book, one book among many books. And yet we say, the word of God. Some people would say, well, that's a nice collection of stories. You know, a few things of poetry in there, some psalms and stuff like that, but nonetheless a book. But we make this extraordinary proclamation as people of faith. No, that's the word of God. Scripture is the mouth of Jesus. He speaks to us. As he spoke to people 2,000 years ago, he speaks to us today. That is not just a book. That's why we call it the Bible. It means the book. Biblos, Greek, Bible. It's the word of God. But other people wouldn't hear it as that. But by that virtue of faith that we have instilled in us, that's what we hear. Other people would come in. They'll look at that reality. The bread and the wine, and they'll say, oh, bread and wine. But we make extraordinary statements when we come forward. When the Eucharistic minister or the priest says, the body of Christ, and we say, amen, I agree. I know it looks like bread. I know if you took an electron microscope, it would still look like it does on that table in the back. But by our faith, we see something very different. We celebrate something very, very differently. If we look at that cross, we don't see folly. We see salvation. We see the wisdom of God. But none of us would have chosen that way to redeem us. We wouldn't have chosen the story of the birth of Christ, that humble beginning in a stable in Bethlehem. I doubt if we would have written it that way. And I know we wouldn't have written it this way. That our loving God would redeem us by the death of his Son. And that's why Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, because they're sort of under the influence of those Greek philosophers, and they're trying to make sense out of their religion by virtue of philosophy. And Paul says, it doesn't work. I don't come to you preaching fine philosophical statements. Now, there's nothing wrong with philosophy. Philosophy is sort of the handmaid of theology. It helps us explain things, but it's not going to explain our salvation. And Paul says, I can't do that. I cannot preach fine philosophical statements. The only thing I can preach is Christ crucified. I can only preach the cross. And he's absolutely right. But some would look at it as folly, and some see in it the wisdom of God. And that's our faith. And I mention it time and time again at funerals. Our faith gives us the ability to see things that other people maybe can't see. Some people would look at a casket or an urn and they'll say the end. Our faith lets us look at that and say, no, the beginning of eternal life. And so we look at that cross time and time and time again. And not just that cross, as I said, the cross is one of the most ubiquitous symbols that we have in Christianity. We see it all over the place. But that's part of the problem. We see it so often, it doesn't really have the effect on us that it should. But you ask yourself, what do you see? Do you see folly? How could you possibly think of redeeming people with that extraordinarily cruel instrument of torture? It's a stumbling block, as he said, to Jews. A scandal to the Gentiles. He says, God's wisdom is not our wisdom. And in the cross, Paul would tell them, that's not folly. That is the wisdom of God.